Muchas gracias, misionero Miguel Hermoden Marín, y a todos los hermanos allá reunidos.
Thank you very much, Missionary Miguel Bermúdez Marín, and to all the brethren that are gathered there in Monterrey, Nuevo León,
México.
Que Dios. May God continue to bless you greatly and continue to use you mightily in the work of God at this end time in favor of the entire ministerial body and the mystical body of believers. And all those who are watching us through the Amazonas satellite and the Eutelsat 8 satellite in the different countries as well. And those present here, all those who are present here and all those who are visiting us, may God bless you greatly too. And may we leave this place filled with God's blessings. To the brethren who are visiting us, Reverend Jose Hernandez and from Chile, and also different brethren from Ecuador as well. May God bless you too. And from Brazil as well, I think it's their first time coming as well. In addition to our brother Andresito from Ecuador, there is another brother that I saw who are coming from Brazil, our brother Luisinho and Nisinha. May God bless them. They are here from Jacareí, Brazil, where they gathered in the congregation of Michel Siqueira, Reverend Michel Siqueira. May God bless them greatly. And all those who are here from Brazil as well, our sisters, well, everyone is welcomed. For this occasion, let's read a scripture in the Gospel according to John, in chapter 1. We can even read a little bit before that from chapter 18. That whole chapter speaks to us about the betrayal of Jesus and also the part about his arrest, about when they judged him. Verse 28, it says, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They had already been dragging him since the night before. It was already that Friday morning there. They answered and said unto him, If he were not malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. There he draws a cornerstone on the left and the ages, and he writes on top there, My kingdom. To the left he writes, My kingdom. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Here on this Bible he draws a Star of David to the left. Pilate said unto him, What is the truth? And when he had said this, he went again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find him no fault at all. And over here he draws another Star of David to the left. Here in I find in him no fault at all, he underlined it a lot. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And there he writes below, Barabbas equals the Antichrist, the beast. You may be seated, if you be so kind, and that we may continue with this reading of chapter 19. Look. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. But look, he scourged him. Why would you hit him? Well, for starters, he didn't do anything to Pilate. And he just goes and hits him. But he had to go through all of that suffering. He allowed that. It wasn't because, due to Pilate's position, that he could do that to Jesus. It was because he allowed it. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Coward. And went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate saith unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it was given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. And look, there on the right he writes, Caiaphas and Annas and the Sanhedrin council. They were the ones that sent him to Pilate, Caiaphas and Annas, and the Sanhedrin council. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And there he draws a Star of David to the left. Then Pilate, therefore, heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down into the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he says unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. There he writes below, Caesar, the Roman Empire king. They said he was their king. The Roman Empire king, they said, he was their king. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin, in all the languages. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. And there he draws a Star of David to the left. In verse 19 here in this Bible, he also put, he draw a Star of David. Pilate answered, What I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without a seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. See, he was fulfilling scripture upon scripture, scripture upon scripture, even of his clothes. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all these things now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, See, he was fulfilling scriptures until the end. I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it into his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. There on the right, he writes, 2 to 3 p.m. Meaning, it was around at this hour he had already given up the spirit. Now, notice, in this message, living, dying, buried, rising, coming. Reverend William Branham says here, on page 6-7,
to
When the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world came to take the place of the guilty sinners and was mashed and bruised and scoffed and made fun of and died a death that no creature could die except God himself, and his bloody locks hanging from his shoulders, dripping to the ground, expressed what a horrible thing that sin is. When he had to die to redeem men from a life of sin, nothing could die like that. Nothing could stand that death. It said that when they pierced his side, that there came forth blood and water. It's been some time ago, I was speaking to someone about this, and it was a scientist that said, there's only one way that that could have happened, and it was not because of the Roman spear that he died, and neither it was the loss of blood that he died, because there was still blood in his body. What he died of was not because of the Roman spear that the nails that was drove into his hands, or the thorny crown they placed on his head, but because he died of grief. He died of grief. He died of a broken heart. When he knowed the very creatures of time that he would die to redeem had spit in his face, and he was rejected of man. David, 800 years before it happened, cried with the very voice that he cried at Calvary, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" What a terrible thing that sin does. It separates man from God. And he was the sin offering that had to be offered for our sins. And he was separated from the presence of God. Sin had separated him. God placed our sins upon him. And he was separated from God. And that's why he cried, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" He had said that the Spirit left him in Gethsemane. The Spirit of God left. Now, notice, remember when Brother Branham had, on the occasion when a friend shot him in the legs, and they injected him with anesthesia. And he says that he descended. He says that it was like he was falling. And he kept going down, down, down. And he said, later we can find that exact account. He says that God was not there. He says that it was a terrible place. He says that wasn't there. Mom wasn't there. It was something so terrible that it's such a difficult feeling to explain. Meaning that when Jesus is saying here, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" He felt that God no longer heard him there. It is the same with those people there as well. He says they have nowhere to escape. They have no one to ask. A great emptiness is felt inside because there isn't that feeling that we feel now where we know that God hears us, that we have that feeling to ask for something and God hears us and answers, that feeling that there is someone, that there is a promise, that there is a scripture in which we base ourselves in our daily lives. There is something, see? There is something. Which we know that we are aware of that. But that doesn't exist there. That doesn't exist. That something doesn't exist there. It's complete emptiness. That's how Jesus felt. The Spirit of God had left him. What a terrible thing that sin does. It separates man from God. And he was the sin offering that had to be offered for our sins. And he was separated from the presence of God. Sin had separated him. See? God placed our sins upon him, and he was separated from God. And that's why he cried, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And because he was forsaken and had taken this place and seen his people, that he was come to be their Savior and to offer them life. They had rejected him, and it grieved him so till he was so broken-hearted, until the blood and the water and the chemicals of his body separated. And in this message as well, he speaks to us a bit about that, the mighty conqueror. Brother Branham says on page 17, he says, and his own dear mother walking in his bloody footprints. God, let me walk the same way. As he went yonder to Calvary, down in her heart was wondering, when she seen her darling child die yonder, a man 33 years old and looked like 50, the Bible said. And looked like 50, the Bible said, of his strain, and where he probably turning gray. And the grim look on his face, to where he was suffering, not so much physically, but as it was agony. The Bible said that his blood and water separated from each other, and any doctor, anything, can tell you that knows the chemistry of blood, that only sorrow will do that. He never died from a Roman spear, neither did he die from a nail drove in his hand or his feet, but he died of a broken heart, being rejected. He came to his own received him not, said Brother Branham. I wish I could have stood there that day at Calvary. Brother, you are standing in a better place today. You are standing in the presence of a resurrected Lord Jesus, who has proved himself triumph. In this message of that series that he preached, Jesus crucified during the Holy Week, which was preached on a Friday like today. In other words, on that day was also the commemoration of Holy Week, and it was on a Friday, April 17. Today is Friday, April 18, 2025. This one was the one of in 87, Dr. William Soto says, Jesus of Nazareth had begun to teach very differently than how the high priest and the Hebrew religion of that time taught. It seemed like he was against them, and that is how the problems with the religious leadership of that time began. In other words, they wanted him. There were preachers there. Another one appeared there. They wanted him to continue preaching what? What they were saying, that we have Moses and the law and the prophets. But what those prophets had spoken was right there. They wanted Moses, Jesus, to continue talking about how great God had been delivering them from Egypt. Delivering them from Egypt. That is the liberation that Jesus carried out through Moses, that he had delivered them from Egypt, to continue preaching everything that God did, but denying the fulfillment of that word, of that prophecy, of Scripture. There was the Scripture being fulfilled, being brought to life. So they wanted to tell Jesus what he had to preach. No, you have to preach this. You cannot preach anything else but what has already been spoken. But how could he preach what had been spoken if he was the fulfillment of what had been spoken? He was supposed to be identifying himself in those scriptures, saying, I am, I am, I am. See? But Jesus was not the one who was against them, but rather they against Jesus. Jesus was starting a new dispensation and was calling the people to that new dispensation, but the priests of the dispensation of the law didn't comprehend it, that a new dispensation was beginning under the ministry of that man called Jesus of Nazareth. The ministry of Jesus was not of the Levitical order, but after the order of Melchizedek, which is a heavenly order, a messianic order. This is the order of the first and second coming of the Lord. They thought that they had to remain in the first dispensation and with the message of the law. Therefore, they couldn't receive someone else who came teaching a new message. See? A new dispensation or a new ministry for that dispensation. We cannot tell God what that prophet should say and what he should not say. He comes fulfilling everything for which God has sent him, whether people like it or not. But the elect do like it, because they are the Word, they are attributes. Therefore, the Word with the Word, that comes together, it is like a magnet. They did not realize that that man was the Messiah that they were waiting for. As the scripture says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now look, in this message, the unveiling of God, look, it tells us on page, let's see here, on page 17, Reverend William Branham says, so the Greeks couldn't see him because he had hid from them in a human being. Notice his word to them, except this corn of wheat falls in the ground. God veiled in the form of a man, hid himself from their view. They could only see a man. But those predestinated seen God. One saw a man, the other saw God. He writes there, God veiled in a human being. And he draws a Star of David. See? And it was God veiled in a human being, making both of them right. But your faith in that, what you don't see, you believe it anyhow. God veiled in a human being. He was in that flesh, and that flesh was his veil. The veil was rent. See? That God might be made manifest. Now, both saw the same thing, amen. But one of them saw more than that, the one who was behind that man. In other words, when the elect receives the prophet messenger in each age and in each dispensation, he receives both portions. He has potentially received both portions. In the Old Testament, God was hid when he was in his mercy seat, on the mercy seat by a veil. He writes there, the mercy seat by a veil. In the Old Testament, God was in his temple, but the people come in and worship like this. But remember, there was a veil, amen, that hid God. They knowed God was there. They couldn't see him. That pillar of fire never appeared anymore there. Did you notice? There's not one time in the scripture from the time that that pillar of fire went in behind that veil that it never showed again till it come from Jesus Christ. God was veiled. In the book of quotations, there is a place where he says that even the elect, if he wasn't
Si no, vamos a ver cómo es la,
if he, let's see how,
que si no fuera velado,
if he wasn't veiled,
morirían aún los escogidos,
even the elect would die. It's something like that.
Está en el libro de citas,
that's in the book of quotations. If you can find it, we can read it.
Está en la, en it's esta in, página acá.
On this page here.
En la página impar debe
estar. It should be in the uneven arriba. Numbered page.
Si lo consiguen, lo leemos.
If you can find it, porque we can read it, because aquí, that's what he's mire, talking about here. Because look.
11.
Is here, page 125, paragraph 1107.
Era un profeta vindicado que
and it was a vindicated prophet that
no
unfolded
harás,
the word and told them, thou shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt not, see? To give his word to that generation, he veiled himself in a human being, or the word would have blinded even the called out. See? Even the people that was out there, they could not stand to see that. In Exodus, we find that they said, let Moses speak, not God. See why the pillar of fire don't appear too much? No man has seen God at any time. But notice, God in his theophanic body, for no man shall live and there shall no man see me and live. Now notice why God always reveals himself through his prophets. Because look, upon the sons of Aaron entering there with strange fire into the most holy place, the only one who could enter there was Moses on any given day, outside of the relevant day, and on the relevant day, well, the high priest could, but Moses could enter whenever he wanted to. Now, notice, they didn't die when it was in the relevant time, but in that other angle of Aaron's sons, apart from entering with strange fire, they entered, and that was the fulfillment of no man shall live having seen God. Meaning, they died for a few reasons there, but one of those was that, and that scripture was fulfilled. There shall no man see me and live. Now, look. In Exodus, we find that they said, let Moses speak, not God. See why the pillar of fire don't appear too much? See, God said, I'll do that. I'll raise them up a prophet. Amen. I'll raise them up one. And he came just exactly. I'll raise and he'll have be the word. He said, if they want to see what the word is, said, now Moses, I appeared to you yonder, the burning bush, said, I'm going to come down and set that mountain afire, said, they'll see that you've told the truth. I'll appear here in the same burning way. I'll appear here and prove to the people I will vindicate your ministry. That's what he told Moses here. So many words. Notice, he said, now I'm going to glorify you before the people, said, now you told them that I met you out there in a burning bush. Now I'm going to come down, same fire, and I'm going to let the people see that you never lied about it. You can scientifically prove it, even if you want to, see? And he writes there to the left, I will rise them up, a prophet from, and he also writes, pillar of fire going upwards. And above he writes, a vindicated prophet, on top of the, where it says quotes of the, quotes from the prophet's message there, a vindicated prophet. And below he writes, he revealed himself in a human being, or the word would have blinded even the elect. See? He revealed himself in a human being, or the word would have blinded even the elect. Now, our brother William goes on to say here, or our brother Branham here, page But the people come in and worship like this. A little bit before, he says, in the Old Testament, God was hid when he was in his mercy seat, on the mercy seat by a veil. In the Old Testament, God was in his temple. But the people come in and worship like this. But remember, there was a veil, amen, that hid God. They know that God was there. They couldn't see him. That pillar of fire never appeared anymore there. Did you notice? There's not one time in the scripture from the time that pillar of fire went in behind the veil that it ever showed again till it come from Jesus Christ. God was veiled. When he stood on earth, he said, I come from God and I go to God. Then Paul, after his death, burial, and resurrection, on his road to Damascus, there was that pillar of fire again. What was it? Out from behind the veil. Glory to God. He was behind the veil. Now, he was behind what? Skin veil. See? Badger skins. Behind the veil. And when that veil was rent on the day of crucifixion, the veil that he was wrapped in was rent on the day of crucifixion, the whole mercy seat came into view. Now, the Jews could not understand how that God could have mercy upon a sinful, foul people like we are. But they couldn't see this one who was given mercy, because he was hid. He was behind the mercy seat on the inside with badger skins hanging down covering him. Before, if any man walked in behind that veil, it was sudden death. We can see that in the sons of Aaron. Amen. Oh, we're going to receive, to get a lesson here in a minute. See, if you can receive it, to walk behind them skins, even one of the priest's sons tried to do it one time and died. Don't go behind that veil. The man that walked behind, why? There was no redemption yet in that. It was just potential, and anything potential is not the real thing yet. See? Just potentially. It was redemption. Sin was covered, not remitted. He says omitted, not remitted. Remitted is divorce and put away. And so the blood of sheep and goats could not do that. So Jehovah was hid behind the veil. Now back behind this veil where he was hid, to enter into that, a man dropped dead to try to enter into it. But since Pentecost, since the crucifixion, when that veil was rent from top to the bottom, for that generation, Jesus was that God veiled. There on the left, he draws two stars of David, and he writes above, that is, on the left upwards, the potential is not the real thing yet. And he also writes, God sent fire, lightning, etc., to rent the veil. But since Pentecost, since the crucifixion, when that veil was rent from top to bottom, for that generation, Jesus was that God veiled. And when he died at Calvary, God sent fire and lightning and ripped that veil from top to the bottom. That whole mercy seat was in plain view. But they were too blind to see it. Now, look. The mercy seat was fully seen when that took place. When the seventh seal is opened, which is the second coming of the Lord, and that door in Revelation chapter 4 is opened, that is when God's sons and daughters, at this end time, at the last day, see the mercy seat. That is why he says, Moses and Elijah, he who receives his message receives mercy. The only ones who receives mercy at this end time outside the dispensation of grace, which was shut, and we are in the dispensation of the kingdom, are the elect who can see inside past the veil. But they were too blind to see it. As Moses said here, though, or Paul said, reading of Moses, when Moses is read, yet that veil is still in their hearts. Oh, brother, sister, that's what the Jews did when the veil was rent and brought God into plain view hanging on the cross. Did you see how they were able to see him? He was in plain view, but they couldn't see it. Could it be possible that the Gentiles had did the same thing? And he draws a Star of David to the left. Oh God, when they've had the church ages of the Son of God, and below that he writes, in the second coming, the Gentiles do the same thing that the Jews did in the first coming. But when now the veil of these denominations and things, this veil of tradition that we've got since Pentecost, when the church traditions has been rent, the things that the people said, days of miracles is past, and these things, and God had took the veil off of it and brought it in plain view, and they are ready to crucify it again, just exactly like, and above he writes, they will crucify him again. The unveiled God, plain view, they should have seen him standing there, yet he was too common. He was something so common. He was too common. He was an ordinary man. They couldn't see it. See, there stood a man, which they will also see in Revelation 11, a man will stand there before them. Well, they said, this guy, what school did he come from? But remember, when that spear struck his body, that spirit left him, the temple, the sacrifice flock turned over, and the lightning whipped down through the temple and rent the veil. What it was? There was their God hanging on Calvary, and they were too blind to see it, brought him into open view, and still they don't see it. They are blinded, God veiled in a human being. And there he draws a Star of David to the left. On the back he also writes around here, the Gentiles do reject the same thing that the Jews did. It is no surprise, it is not unexpected. It was already prophesied, and it is prophesied that way. And even though Jesus did all, Dr. William Soto continues to say, and although Jesus did all those signs and miracles that are recorded in the Bible, they weren't able to believe in him, because surely there was a plan in the divine program that had to be carried out. The most important part of the ministry of the first coming of the Son of Man is what we know as Holy Week or Easter Week, because it was fulfilled there, it was done, the purpose for which he had come. What John the Baptist had said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, would be fulfilled in the last week of his ministry. Jesus was there to fulfill all those prophecies. A psalm says, they pierced my hands and my feet. I can tell all my bones. David didn't die crucified, but he went through so many problems in his life that the life and sufferings of the Messiah was reflected in him. And it was also reflected in the lives of the other prophets, because each prophet was a portion of the Messiah. And there is a place where he says that there is a suffering, or some suffering has been left. Something like that for this time. That is why we find in the Old Testament some prophecies of the Messiah where it seems like the prophet was speaking of himself. But they were speaking, being inspired by the Spirit of God. In the battle of life, this is, let's see, this was by Brother William. I'm not sure if there is one like that in the book of quotations or the ages. But Brother William here, in this message, the battle of life, look, it says, Christ has left a measure of suffering for his church. There, let's see, 187 of the ages I brought, but let's see here in this one, if it is in the ages edited. Let's see here. Because the portion, it should be 186. It's because I have the this other one, the red one, and surely the page is different, but if you find the portion, then we can read it directly to have that scriptural base there. In the Smyrnian age, on 125, let's see, find the one of James. It should be close here. We're getting here. He reads James. It is in the first pages. Let's go one by one. Page 127 is this one. Unless we suffer with him, it would be 125. Check if it's that's the one. It is after the scripture of Romans 8, in the first paragraph. It's on page 117 from the book in English. It says, unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him. You have to suffer to reign. The reason for this is that the character simply is never made without suffering. Character is a victory, not a gift. A man without character cannot reign because power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule. And since he wants us to share even his throne on the same basis that he overcame and is set down in his Father's throne, then we have to overcome to sit with him. And the little temporary suffering we go through now is not worthy to compare to the tremendous glory that will be revealed in us when he comes. That's one of the portions too. Now, on 126, which would be the 124, but in the one in English is 117, at the bottom it says, in plain language, the very character of Jesus was perfected by suffering, and according to Paul, he has left his church a measure of suffering that they too, by their faith in God while suffering for him, would come to the place of perfection. That's the one we got there. Did you see? And according to Paul, he has left his church a measure of suffering, meaning, see, that they too, by their faith in God while suffering for him, would come to a place of perfection. Ages, here it's 126, but it's 124, right? 117 from the book in English. Now, our brother William continues to say here, that is why we find in the Old Testament some prophecies of the Messiah where it seems like the prophet was speaking of himself, but they were speaking being inspired by the Spirit of God. And when one speaks being inspired by the Spirit of God, on many occasions, one speaks in first person's point of view. This is how we have seen our brother Branham and also our brother William on many occasions speaking as if in first person. They are and were prophets inspired by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they spoke as if that were happening or as if that were fulfilled in them. Now, look, further on this same message, we are reading from Jesus Crucified during Holy Week. It says, this sacrifice was typified when Moses smote the rock for it to give water for the people of Israel in the wilderness. That was typifying the death of the Lord Jesus Christ because he would be smitten on Calvary's cross. Now, on the second occasion in which God told Moses, speak to the rock for it to give forth water, but Moses didn't speak to the rock, instead he smote it again. The rock represents Christ. God was angry with Moses because he smote the rock on that occasion, because the rock didn't have to be smitten more than once, because the Lord Jesus Christ would only be smitten once at Calvary's cross. That was God's will, because the sin of the world would be taken away with that sacrifice, because he smote the rock a second time. Moses had problems before God. God says, you did not glorify me, rather you glorified yourself. Therefore, you shall not enter into the promised land. In this book of Israel, in the wilderness, was this one published here? The one that has a few before the brazen serpent out of that Red Sea. We have to, look, no? Not this one? Well, we have to prepare it so that the brethren can have it. Because this book here, there's many things. We've skimmed over it, but there are so many things here. You can look for it later so that you can print it. It can be with binding coils too, so that it's easy to open. Look, here on page 25 of this message, in this one, it's, the number are not consecutive, meaning that it's, each message has its own numbering. Perhaps what we can do is to do it this way, but also to put the number at the top of the page. If there are 150, then 150, but each page should also have its little number, because this way, when I read a page, well, they can find it quickly. Here I would have to number it one by one, and I think that is what he spoke in the minister's meeting, that he had that book. And he said, I have to number it because it is, each page has, each message has its own numbering. Now, look on page 25, it would be halfway here. It would be like 100 and something or less. Here it's 25. Here, this one is if Israel and the church, number 4, it says, but when he glorified himself down there, instead of God, before that rock, when God told him, said, go speak to the rock, don't smite it, speak to it. The rock was only smitten once. And there he writes, for bearing our sins, the divine judgment would fall upon Christ in his first coming. And Moses got his temper all up and ran down there and smote the rock. It didn't bring water. He smote it again. It brought water. Said, "You rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Like that, and brought forth the waters, because God had to listen to that prophet, because he had endued him with that power, and that broke the whole program of God's Bible. And there he writes to the side, Moses and his temper broke God's program. Now, he is obligated to each elect as well. He was obligated, but then with Peter, to assist him every moment, to help him, because he obtained the revelation of who was Jesus. But when he misused the word, he corrected him. No, not that way, Peter. May God help us use the sword, the word, always, and not act out of anger, nor out of temperament like that, and do things that displease God, aware that God is obligated to that elect, but they can lose blessings. And perhaps something that can be done in another way, it's done in the end, but not the right way. Well, it got done anyways, yes, but it was not the way that it had to be done. Christ was smitten once. We speak to the rock now. And it brings forth its water, see? It's already been smitten. Just speak to it, and it brings forth its water. Now, I see him that morning. Oh, when I think of this picture, my heart almost fails me. I see Moses. He knowed. He writes, Moses. God said, Moses, tell them all, so long, your congregation. I am going to call you up a little higher now. Today, and there he draws a cornerstone and the ages, I can see old Moses standing there, that long white beard and his hair sprinkling down around his face, his old eyes dimming with tears, as he looked over his audience, how he had fell on the, how they had murmured, and how he had stood for them. He looked them all over. He started walking up the mountain. He got up the mountain. He turned back around and began to wave goodbye to them. He climbed up, plumped up to the top of the mountain. And he writes there, because he continues saying, it was in the month of April, and he underlines that and circles it, and he writes to the left, April. He stood and looked over to the promised land. Oh, he wanted to go over. My, his old poor heart was breaking. He wanted to go over into the promised land with that bunch of Jews that he had led and stood in the way. And there he was. He looked over there, and the tears running down his cheeks. He turned around and waved to the people again, goodbye. Their old pastor, he was going away. He was going away. He waved at them like that. Like that. He looked back over. There he draws a cornerstone, the ages, and an arrow. He draws it all the way to up to the part of the gap, and the other one reaches the cornerstone. Now, notice, there's a writing that he left us. Because look, God took Moses, but his program didn't end it there. The program continued. And here in, there are several writings, but in this one, he says, while Moses was alive, he passed the ministerial position to Joshua, who was his successor. Joshua was a prophet like Moses and a captain for the people. And there is also another one. Moses leaving Egypt with the Hebrew people to go to the promised land. Joshua continued the work. Now, our brother William continues to say here that disobedience from Moses speaks of how many people will smite the rock in the second coming of the Son of Man, but it cannot be through a literal crucifixion, because that already happened 2,000 years ago, but many will try to destroy the influence of the second coming of the Son of Man on this planet Earth. They will try to trample on the second coming of the Son of Man with his angels. They will try to persecute and criticize the second coming of the Son of Man. Isn't that what has been happening? And people who know about the message, and even people who know me, how the scriptures repeat themselves. And not only the public that is ignorant to these things, but also the religious and religious leaders, just as it happened in those past times. In other words, not only the people, he says, the public that is ignorant, meaning whoever doesn't know, but here he refers to the leaders who know about the message. Reverend William Branham spoke to us about this in the Book of Quotations. On page 21, notice, in the paragraph 166, you don't have to stick a knife in the man's back to kill him. You can break his character and kill him, kill his influence. Speak against your pastor here, say something bad about him, you just might as well have shot him, told something that wasn't right about him, well, it'll kill his influence with the people and things like that, and you are guilty of it. And above he writes there, they kill the influence with the people. They kill the influence of whom? Well, of the pastor, the minister, or the prophet of that time. They killed the influence with the people, he writes there. There is another place as well, on 146, paragraph 1302, notice. We find that Abraham and Lot had to clash. We find that Moses and Dathan, Korah, had the same clash. When the carnal and the spiritual meet, there is always a clash. When the carnal and the spiritual meet, there he draws the Star of David to the left. And above, on the right above, he writes, Jesus and Judas. There is always a clash, notice, and it's always caused the natural to hate the spiritual. It caused Cain to hate Abel. It caused Korah to hate Moses. It caused Judas to hate Jesus. On the left, where the paragraph 1302 begins, on the left, from there downwards, he writes Cain and Abel, Korah and Moses, Judas and Jesus. It's a little bit cut off there on the left, but those are the names that are there. It caused Judas to hate Jesus, and on it goes, meaning, and the whole list that follows, it causes the natural to hate the spiritual, and he draws a Star of David to the right, just as Cain at the beginning hated Abel, the one that God received the sacrifice from, and tries to destroy them. Even they try to destroy the influence, they try to destroy everything, because it's nothing but jealousy. And he circles jealousy. That's their jealousy of you. He used to tell me how he protected them, because he used to say, buy them this, buy them that, treat them well, help them. That's their jealousy. And he draws a Star of David to the right. It started in Cain and proved that it was jealousy. And it's still the same thing today when the natural, the carnal, and the spiritual meet together. He also writes Cain on the right. And above he writes, they try to destroy the influence. In this message, the Ark of the Covenant lift up towards the Promised Land. Look, there he spoke, and this was preached on November 16 of 1989 in Santa Cruz, Bolivia. He says, I think that soon we will have a series of studies on the five horses of Revelation, and in that study I hope that all the people of God are able to see the divine program and know how to proceed in that divine program, and they see also how the elect proceeded in the divine program in other times of or ages, and that they are also able to see the program that the enemy carried out in the past, and the one that is carrying out in the present, and the one he will carry out in the future, so that every elect can avoid being harmed by the Antichrist at this end time in which we're living, and that we are able to deliver many people from death and hell, who will be incarnate in the Antichrist at this end time. And we are already having those studies. Because the work is already being identified of God, and the work that he carried out and is carrying out and will carry out, as well as the work of the devil, because look, and I also warn you so that we are prepared, because when a study as clear as that comes out, persecutions can arise, because that is exposing the enemy. And when the enemy is left exposed, then he tries to fight with all that has been given to know, to say that it isn't so, and then he tries to destroy the person that exposed him, and we already know how they were going to start doing it, and you can see that the enemy can only be exposed by one person who is sent to do that work, along with the people relevant to that time. Now, we have already seen how they began to destroy, as we saw this morning or this afternoon, how they began to destroy Jesus. First, his influence by discrediting him. Now, our brother William continues to say, I am now back to Jesus crucified during Holy Week. In our time there, will also be the same spiritual blindness that the Hebrew people had. Further on, he says, The second coming of the Son of Man will come to the Gentiles because they are the ones who are waiting for him. The Hebrew people are still waiting for the first coming and they don't realize that it already happened. But now the Gentile people, the Gentile kingdom with their political, social, and religious groups will be blind to the second coming of the Son of Man with his angels. But the scripture says, "And the Son of Man shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet and shall gather together all the elect." That is the only hope there is for the human being to be able to see the second coming of the Son of Man, to hear the great sound of a trumpet calling and gathering all the elect so that they see and receive the second coming of the Son of Man with his angels. There is no other way to see and receive the second coming of the Son of Man who comes with his angels to call and gather all the elect from the Gentiles and to have the ministry of the preaching of the day of vengeance of our God for the Gentile kingdom, and of the great voice of trumpet for the elect. That is what prepares the elect for the transformation of their bodies, and what brings forth the resurrection of those who died in the past in the face of Christ. That is the divine program for this end time. We are living in the present day Holy Week. We are living at the time in which there will be a second crucifixion, but it won't be a literal crucifixion, but a spiritual one. And all those things that happen in the first crucifixion will be a type and figure of the things that will happen in the second crucifixion of the coming of the Son of Man with his angels. That is how it will be in the present day Holy Week, where many things are taking place so that the most important part of the divine program is fulfilled, which will give place to the resurrection of the dead and the transformation of the living. Back then, what led to the resurrection of those who departed in the Old Testament? The crucifixion led to, that is, the arrest, being judged, being sentenced, being crucified, being buried, being resurrected, and that is where those prophecies started to be fulfilled, in which the saints of the Old Testament were resurrected with him. It gives rise to, that event gave rise to, in addition to giving his life and carrying out that work of redemption, it gives rise to other prophecies and other promises. Everything will happen so that the work of the coming of the Lord as Lion of the tribe of Judah, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, takes place, claiming all his property which he redeemed with his blood 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. Remember that at the first crucifixion, a program was being carried out that was hidden from the eyes, from the mind, from the understanding of the religious of that time, of the people of that time. All that work that Jesus was carrying out as Lamb of God dying on Calvary's cross was hidden from the understanding of the people of that time, from the religious leaders of that time. That is what he tells us here in that book of quotations on page 125. In the paragraph 11:13, he says, "The Gentile church has also been blinded from the veil after it's been torn off and showed God." The ecclesiastical veil, and above to the right he writes, the man, the flesh. On top of the veil, he writes that. How? By veiling the word in a human being again. That's exactly what Israel failed to see. If it would have been some angel or something, Israel would have believed it. But being it could not be an angel, it had to be a man. Amen. God cannot break his word. In the last days, it has to be the same thing again. See? What blinded Israel? That man. You're a man making yourself God. That's what they killed him for. And today, because the message comes through man and not angels, see, God cannot change His way, cannot change His word. He said He changed not. See, notice, promised. And the Gentiles are just as blinded today as Israel was, because what? The veil. God veiled in a human being, blinded Israel. Notice, has ever blinded one. One, it will blind the other, it will reveal the truth. Now, remember the scripture from the beginning, when Pilate told him, what is the truth? He wanted to know, what is the truth? Well, the truth was that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that was the truth, and He was telling him there. Meaning, he wanted to know the truth, he was told. There is a part that says, that's how you speak to him when he struck him. Why do you smite me? Weren't they speaking like two civilized people? And they went and struck him. Their finesse and elegance went away. It came out of, there's a name for that here when, that is, each place has their own. But in other words, but look, they were not so upright then. There, that scripture that Miguel read at the beginning as well, I don't know if he got to read it, but I was hearing him when about that he said, I am, and they fell. Notice, the I am being pronounced there. They were being told, the one of 18, John 19, is where it says when he struck him. But notice, he said, I am. He said to him, I am. Now, the I am among the people again. The YHWH. Now, he continues to say here, page 125. One, it will blind the other, it will reveal the truth. It will close the eyes of some and open the eyes of the others. And below he writes, through the veil, he will blind some and open the eyes of others. Above he also writes, he will blind some and open the eyes of others. Now notice how he spoke to some plainly. John chapter 9. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, let's see also over here. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? What a difference between a believer versus the one who wanted to know the truth. One wanted to know the truth to believe, and the other one wants to know the truth to condemn him. There you have the two extremes, and there he draws a star of David on the left. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. There he draws a star of David on the left, there on the 37th. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which might see be made blind. They which see not, there he writes, the people, the common people. That is, there he says that they wish not, there he writes, the people. And here, see not, might see. He writes, they're common, the common people. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sins remaineth. What? Spiritual blindness. Now. There is another place. On 151, we'll see, of this book of quotations. Paragraph 1345, and the glory of God was in there till they couldn't see how to minister. Amen. It'll close the eyes of every theologian when he comes for his bride. She'll be taken up in the middle of the night, as it was to them. They won't even see her go. They couldn't see how to minister, he writes below. And above, God's glory, when he comes, he will close the eyes of every theologian. And on the left upwards, he writes at midnight, and he also writes rapture. And our brother William goes on to say here, the religion's thought, we have finished with this false prophet and with this false doctrine. But to God, Jesus was the one that had finished of the devil on Calvary's cross. He had finished with the enemy, because the devil had buried the sting of death in Jesus and could not pull it out. Therefore, although it seemed like Jesus was suffering a defeat, dying on Calvary's cross, however, there he was fulfilling the purpose for which he had come, to take away the sin of the world with his own blood that he was shedding on Calvary's cross, giving his life for mankind. The devil did not know what was happening on Calvary's cross on that Holy Week. The high priest didn't know it either. The religious leaders of the different religions of that time didn't know either. The devil thought that everything was in his favor. He thought that he was finishing off Jesus of Nazareth there on Calvary's cross, but rather it was Jesus who was finishing off the devil. That secret program that Jesus was carrying out there on Calvary's cross was only known by Jesus. That was the program to which he surrendered in Gethsemane, when he said, be it unto me according to your will. There on Calvary's cross, Jesus was drinking from the cup of death for the blessing of all the children of God. Today we will be seeing the spirit of Elijah riding the ministerial trail for the fifth time. And I finished this one about the crucifixion. We have read some scriptures, and I still haven't started today's study. But we can leave it for tomorrow, because I wrote down several scriptures here as well. That is, this is today's study, but we paused a bit on this message, and quoting some of what happened on that day when our Lord was crucified in his first coming. And there was a forerunner back then, John the Baptist, who prepared the way for the Lord. And now, there is also a forerunner, Reverend William Branham. Here are the messages from this study. It goes together with this one. And from here, we're going to read a short part, which is where he says, we read it recently. I am only a witness. I am only a electioneer, as we have in Louisville now, the Democrat Convention of Kentucky. They are building a platform for their man to be elected. I am also building a platform for my Lord. And there he draws a Star of David to the left, and he writes, a platform for the Lord. There it was John the Baptist preparing the way for the Lord. Here, Brother Branham has left his message, which would foreshadow that message. He said, I may not do it, but this message will introduce Jesus Christ to the world in that ministerial ride of Elijah for the fifth time, who comes accompanied by Moses. It says, Moses comes with him. He says, or he calls Moses with him. Well, let's have the subject that we have for today. The Spirit of Elijah riding the ministerial trail for the fifth time. And we can speak something tomorrow. Surely tomorrow Miguel will have a meeting. Surely today I won't wait until tomorrow. Maybe I will record it at home or at the office. And if we can have it today, we will upload it today, and Miguel can play it at tomorrow's meeting. And that way we keep moving forward, and that is fresh. And that way we live in the daytime. So, and may God continue to give us everything relevant to that ministry and its work at this end time, together with the one of Jesus and of Moses. Let's stand. And that way we can already leave that message, which we already have recorded. Here is the writing that we had read. No religious leader prophesied, said that he would die and resurrect after 3 days. And there are a few scriptures there as well. Well, we are already prepared. I don't know if there is a song, or we can sing a song, and that way, well, we can prepare ourselves for the message that we have for today.
Busquemos el cántico número 66, la edad del amor divino.
De tiempo en tiempo, el programa se desarrolla. Dios envía sus mensajeros para hacer cumplir su obra. Estamos en la edad de la piedra angular, donde la iglesia del Señor ha ocupado su lugar. Estamos en la edad del amor divino, donde reinaremos con su ungido. Tremenda victoria del amor divino. Es la tercera etapa en pleno que nos da la fe de transformación. Iremos a la cena de las bodas del Cordero. Reinaremos 1000 años y por la eternidad en divino amor. Naturaleza gime a una, espera que los hijos de Dios sean llenos del poder de lo alto. Es Dios obrando en medio de su pueblo, trayendo el mensaje final para este tiempo. Dios llevará nuestra fe en aumento para transformar nuestros cuerpos. Tremenda victoria del amor divino. Es la tercera etapa en pleno que nos da la fe de transformación. Iremos a la cena de las bodas del Cordero. Reinaremos 1000 años y por la eternidad en divino amor. Tremenda victoria del amor divino. Es la tercera etapa en pleno que nos da la fe de transformación. Iremos a la cena de las bodas del Cordero. Reinaremos 1000 años y por la eternidad en divino amor. En divino amor.
El espíritu de Elías recorriendo.
The spirit of Elijah riding the ministerial trail for the fifth time. Let's live with us our dear brother and friend,
el doctor
Dr. William Soto Santiago.